Let's pray, please. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for giving us Scripture, for speaking to us the words of eternal life. We pray that we would receive their truth with faith and love, lay them up in our hearts, and practice them in our lives. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Please take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11, beginning at verse 5 through verse 13. Luke 11, verses 5 through 13. Luke chapter 11, verses 5 through 13 is our scripture reading and our sermon text for this morning. Luke 11, verse 5. This is God's word. Then he said to them, "Suppose one of you has a friend and goes to him at midnight and says to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has come to me from a journey, and I have nothing to set before him.' And from the inside he answers and says, 'Do not bother me. The door has already been shut, and my children and I are in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything.' I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything, because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Now suppose one of you fathers is asked by his son for a fish. He will not give him a snake instead of a fish, will he? Or if he is asked for an egg, he will not give him a scorpion, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" May God bless the reading of his holy word. Without scripture, we all know that we're lost, we're idolaters, we wouldn't have a true knowledge of God. We would not have knowledge of how to be saved. We would be without knowledge of how to pray. Now, as soon as a person is saved, prayer spontaneously arises from the born-again heart. The dead and lifeless heart never talks to God because it has no desire to do so. But when the loving and merciful, effectual call by the Holy Spirit, when that works in the heart of a sinner to make them alive in Christ, they will begin praying. They will begin to talk to God. When Jesus sent Ananias to a recently converted and still blind Saul of Tarsus, Jesus told Ananias, "Behold, he is praying," in Acts 9:11. I'm sure those 3 days of darkness gave him a lot of time to pray, and there was a lot to pray for. Luke 18, verse 7 says that God's elect people cry out day and night to him. Romans 8:15 describes the believer as possessing the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, "Abba, Father." If you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, you will be talking to God a lot. Our Lord spent entire nights in prayer without sleeping. A person who never prays, is most likely not a Christian. God's people have always called upon him. In fact, at the end of Genesis 4, it said that men began to call on the name of the Lord. They talk to God. We are so very blessed to have the nuggets and jewels of truth in Scripture. God has told us who he is, that he is the one God existing in 3 persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. God has told us that we are sinners in need of grace. God told us how to be saved by repenting and believing the gospel. And he also told us what to pray. Those 6 petitions of the Lord's Prayer that we've spent a number of Sundays walking through, those are a wonderful outline that ought to guide us when we speak to God. They are our Lord telling us specifically there in Luke 11, 1 through 4, what to say. What are you supposed to ask God about? What are you supposed to talk to him about? What are we supposed to pray for? Prayer is, as our catechism says and as Scripture teaches, it is an offering up of our desires unto God. Prayer is simply us offering our desires to God for things agreeable to his will in the name of Christ, with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of his mercies. That's what prayer is. And as we've studied the prayer that Jesus taught us, I want to encourage you, don't allow a rigid application of it to cause you to refrain from pouring out all that is in your heart, all that burdens and troubles you. I remember when I first learned the Lord's Prayer, there were things I wondered, is it even appropriate to pray for this. It doesn't seem to fit in any of these petitions. But you might as well pour everything in your heart out to God because he knows about it anyway, right? Psalm 62, verse 8. Here's a great imperative. Psalm 62:8. Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. Tell him what's going on in your heart. Tell him about your struggles with sin and doubt and unbelief and all of it. God is a refuge for us, it says. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. And while God's word consistently tells us to count our trials to be good because they teach us godliness, prayerfulness, perseverance, etc., the trials that we endure will also be that which we ask God to take away from us. When Scripture tells you to consider it pure joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, we still are going to ask God to take those things away. We don't invite trials and revel in our trials and just rejoice in all the pain and suffering that we go through. We ask him to remove those things from us. Paul said in Romans 5:3, not only this, but we exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. Notice he doesn't say knowing that tribulation is really fun. It's knowing what it produces. It produces perseverance. It produces character and hope. We don't pray for trials. We pray for deliverance from trials. We don't ask for tribulation. We pray for deliverance from tribulation. We don't ask God, please bring persecution to us. It'll make us better. We pray for the alleviation of persecution. We always pray for deliverance from trials, from tribulation, from pain, from suffering. We don't enjoy pain or sadness or loss or heartache. We pray for relief from those things. We pray for God's name to be hallowed, for his kingdom to come, for his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven, for our daily bread, for forgiveness of our sins, and for protection from our sinful hearts and from our temptations. In studying this wonderful prayer that our incarnate Lord taught us, I've wondered where does physical sickness and illness fit in there? We pray for a lot of sick people. We always do. We pray for deliverance from our own physical illnesses. Where does that fit? Well, under the petition, under which petition would asking God for the healing of a sick loved one fit in? Where does that fit? Just remember, God tells you, pour out your whole heart to God. Pour out everything in there. When my precious wife was in labor with one of our children, she was slightly dehydrated. And because of that, her labor pains were horrendous. And when we were in triage, I've never seen a human being in that kind of pain before. And it almost made me nauseous to see and to hear. And suddenly we were running down the hallway with her on a bed and the nurse was pushing a button yelling, I need a resident or a doctor in here now. And as we were running down the hallway with her on the stretcher, I was not carefully following the outline of the Lord's Prayer. Those were desperate cries to God for help now. Please help in my mind and heart. John Calvin and his wife, to whom he was married for only 9 years before she died, they had one son. That son died when he was only a few days old. Jacques Calvin was his name. And Calvin wrote in a letter to one of his friends, the Lord has certainly inflicted a severe and bitter wound in the death of our infant son, but as he himself is a father and knows what is good for his children, end quote. After his wife died less than 3 years later after his only son died, he wrote, truly mine is no common source of grief. I've been bereaved of the best companion of my life, of one who, had it been so ordered, would not only have been the willing sharer of my indigence, but even of my death. During her life, she was the faithful helper of my ministry. From her, I never experienced the slightest hindrance. She was never troublesome to me throughout the entire course of her illness. She was more anxious about her children than about herself. A few days after writing that, Calvin wrote this one sentence to a friend, I do what I can to keep myself from being overwhelmed with grief. Now, what were his prayers like during those days? What are our prayers like during those days? You're not thinking, okay, which petition did I leave out? You just pour it all out. You let it all go to God. You tell him exactly what you need, and you just keep saying it. You know, Calvin is a fascinating person, a true gem of a man. He suffered his whole life with constant ill health. Hemorrhoids, gout, kidney stones, constant migraine headaches. After listing some of his physical issues, he wrote how at present all these ailments, as it were, are in troops assailing me, end quote. What were the private prayers of Calvin and other godly men and women like when faced with such things? They were no doubt formed by the pattern that Jesus taught, but there had to have been more depth than how we pray in days of peace and calm. You notice that? You learn how to pray in the fire of affliction, in the furnace. That's when you learn how to pray. When the Word of God encourages us to consider trials to be joy, it does not mean in any way that the sadness and the hurt of those trials are lessened. These are the sufferings that God sovereignly ordains to use to conform us to the image of Christ, to break us of our worldliness, to teach us what really matters in life, and to teach us how to pray better. Now, we've been taught by our Lord what to pray. I want you to think about this. The first part of this passage in Luke chapter 11, that's what to pray. What are you supposed to say in prayer? What is it that God is asking you to ask Him for? And this passage here this morning we're going to look at here in a moment is how we pray. What is the manner in which we pray? We've been told what to pray, and now we're going to be told how to pray. And I want to summarize the teaching here of this passage for you very briefly. We pray with persistence and boldness. Jesus is commanding us, encouraging us, inviting us to pray with persistence and boldness. God's gracious and altogether loving call to each one of His elect children to follow Him, to love Him supremely, and to live not for yourself but for the service of God and your neighbor will include circumstances which require persistence. The invitation given to us in these verses is clear. Pray boldly, pray often, pray with expectation, and pray with persistence. Can you imagine what our prayers would be like if we got instant affirmative answers to everything we ask God for? And the lottery wouldn't be worth anything, would it? Everyone would get $2 from it. God delays helping us and delays relieving our suffering to teach us. As John Bunyan beautifully described it, from a prison cell, to live upon Him in our distresses. It's such a great line from that great man. To live upon God in our distresses. There's nothing more delightful to our God than children who trust Him completely to uphold them while the waves are terrifyingly high all around us. It glorifies His name and it pleases Him to see that. Job glorified God because he continued to pray, serve, and defend and love Him supremely, even in the face of every conceivable earthly loss. He not only continued to pray and to worship and love God, he defended God. When his friends said things about his character that were wrong, he said, no, you're wrong about that. How could you be so foolish to think only the wicked will suffer and God always rewards the righteous with happiness and blessing and health? God's sovereign decree will take place exactly as He has determined it to. But part of that plan includes the bold and persistent prayers and cries of His people. God teaches us perseverance over the long haul. God's people throughout scriptures also teach us incredible boldness in prayer. That's one of the things. Look at the way the people of God prayed in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. Look at the things that they said to God. Many, when they become familiar with the doctrine of God's absolute sovereignty over all things, and as the great R.C. Sproul said, there's not a stray molecule in the entire universe doing its own thing apart from God's sovereign plan and control. Many people wonder, what's the point then? What's the point of prayer? If the future's fixed and settled, what difference will my prayers make? What is the point of being persistent? What's the point of being bold in what you ask God to do? If God's already fixed the future and it takes place by necessity and it's unchangeable and it cannot possibly be altered by anything I do, why do anything at all? And the answer is, God doesn't decree just the final outcome. He decrees every single step toward that outcome, and very often, more often than not, it includes the heartfelt tears and cries and prayers and persistence of God's people. God's decree and plan for time and space includes every prayer that we pray, and God makes powerful use of those prayers as an integral part of bringing about His planned outcomes. In other words, God is not merely concerned with the way it all turns out at the end, but every single step toward that outcome. Many in this room, right here, right now, are Christians because many people prayed persistently and stubbornly and boldly for your salvation. It was God's will that in many cases, thousands, maybe even tens of thousands of prayers prayed by parents, church members, friends, or relatives, that they would all be answered in the negative until God's appointed time for you to be effectually called. But what about the idea that if God is sovereign and all that comes to pass does so necessarily because God is the ultimate architect of all things, then what's the point of praying for anything and evangelizing or exerting effort to do anything for God? The irony could not be thicker than it is with that question. I used to ask that question. It is because God is sovereign that our prayers are meaningful. It is because we believe he can do what we ask him that our prayers are meaningful. When we pray, are we not all asking God to bring things to pass? I've shared with you all many times growing up in the church that I did when I was 13, 14 years old, those youth leaders would ask us, let's write down the names of your friends at school and your family members that aren't believers. Let's write them down and pray for their salvation. And after having decisional regeneration pumped into us our whole lives, I remember raising my hand going, why would we do that? Well, what do you mean? Why would we do that? Why would we ask God to save people? You've been telling us since we were little kids that he can't do it. What are we asking him to do? To violate their free will? How many of you are thankful God violated your free will? I am. The rest of you have a lot to learn. When we pray, we're asking God to do stuff, aren't we? That's why B.B. Warfield said, I don't care what you say you believe. Any Christian on their knees praying for other people's salvation is a Calvinist. Whatever label that you wear, it doesn't matter. If you're asking God to do stuff, you're acknowledging that only he can do it. We pray for relief from illness, from trials, and for the salvation of the world because we know and believe that only God can do these things and that God himself will do them. God is God, and there is only providence, not chance. Only providence, not chance. There's no such thing as luck. Have you ever noticed that? Reform circles don't do potluck dinners. What do they call them? Pot providence. Because it's God's providence that's going to bring whatever food you get to eat that day. There's only God, his will, his plan, and his sovereignty. Listen, chance can do nothing because it is nothing. When scientists and secular philosophers say things like, quote, 15 billion years ago, by chance, the universe exploded into being out of nothing, end quote. They have said literally the most irrational sentence a human being could ever say. Chance is not an entity. Chance has no being. Chance is not a person. Chance has no will or power. And therefore, because it is nothing, it can do nothing. If chance is, then God is not. Providence is God's most holy, wise, and powerful, preserving and governing all his creatures and all their actions. The 1828 Noah Webster Dictionary, which actually is more like reading a devotional than a dictionary. Listen to how the English dictionary in 1828 defines the word providence. This is actually from the English dictionary. Quote, in theology, this is providence, the care and superintendence which God exercises over his creatures. He that acknowledges a creation and denies a providence involves himself in a palpable contradiction, for the same power which caused a thing to exist is necessary to continue its existence. Some persons admit a general providence, but deny a particular providence, not considering that a general providence consists of particulars. A belief in divine providence is a source of great consolation to good men. By divine providence is often understood God himself. End quote. 1828 Noah Webster Dictionary. Throw all the modern ones away. You want to find out what words actually mean? Get a copy of that one. We pray because God is sovereign. We pray boldly because God instructs us to pray boldly. We're going to look at a word that only occurs in one place in the whole Bible. It means shamelessly, almost obnoxiously. You just keep knocking. You just keep praying. You keep asking. The prayer outlined in Luke 11, 1 through 4, what we call the Lord's Prayer, it's really the disciples' prayer, the prayer of Jesus' disciples. And then this section here, it ought to encourage us to pray with expectation, with boldness, and with joy and cheerfulness always. Later in Luke 18, Jesus tells the parable of the persistent widow. Notice this is a point he tries to emphasize to people. He knows you're going to lose heart. You're going to get tired of praying for the same things over and over and over again, and nothing happens. That person doesn't come to Christ. You don't see the rebellion go away. You don't see the things you're begging him to do. But Jesus told the parable of the persistent widow who annoyed an unjust judge who feared neither God nor man until she got justice from him. He told that parable that all men ought to pray and not lose heart. God's sovereignty is the very foundation upon which we pray.
We pray because God is able to accomplish and do what we ask of Him in prayer, especially the very petitions He instructed us to pray in this prayer. You know, the very same Apostle Paul, who had the highest doctrine possible of God's comprehensive and meticulous sovereignty, when he said, Romans 9:18, "Therefore He has mercy on whom He wills, and whom He wills, He hardens." He wrote in the first verse of the next chapter, "Brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is for their salvation." Really? So God being absolutely sovereign over who He saves is not incompatible with prayer? No. It is perfectly consistent with prayer. Perfectly consistent with it. We pray for the things that God asks us to pray for because He is sovereign, because His plan and its accomplishment encompasses both the final outcome and every step toward that outcome. You know, Augustine of Hippo, his mother was a devout Christian, Monica, and she prayed earnestly for years and years and years and would go see her pastor and tell him over and over again, "You got to pray for my son, got to pray for my son." He did not become converted until he was in his early 30s. But her pastor eventually said to her, "Ma'am, it is not possible that the son of so many tears could possibly be lost." She prayed and prayed and knocked and seeked and asked until she got what she wanted, and she did not lose heart, and she just kept at it. James 5:16b. Listen to this little text here. "The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much." Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, no different from us. And he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. And then he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit. God, by His own power, simply could have stopped the rain for those 3.5 years, but it was His will to use what? The prayers of Elijah. The earnest prayers of His servant Elijah brought it to pass. When God's people pray together for the things that the Lord Jesus taught us to pray in the prayer that we studied, amazing things happen. And it may take years. It may take decades. What did James teach us in James 4 verse 2? "You do not have because you do not ask." You don't have because you don't ask. This illustration in this passage is in the form of an almost humorous story. It's our Lord's gracious invitation to us to pray boldly and often. He is telling us here, pray boldly and often, and don't give up. We ought not be trembling and fearful when we pray, but rather, as Scripture tells us, with boldness and confidence. You have a ready audience. This is one of the most astounding truths, and it's not true in any of man's religions. We have the right at any given moment of any day or night to have a private audience with the God of heaven and earth, who is eager to listen. We're addressing a loving Father. He has gone to incredible trouble to be able to welcome us to His table, to adopt us into His family, who has planned the greatest possible future for us. You and I are not a nuisance to Him. We are not a nuisance to God. We are not a pain when we talk to Him. As much as we feel so unworthy of Him because of our ongoing sinfulness, and often we feel that we don't have a right to pray, that is your sinful nature talking. You go to the cross. Go to the cross. Pray boldly there. Your sin is hidden there. It's gone there. God delights in the prayers of His children. He joys over us with singing, the prophet Zephaniah said. He quiets us with His love. He loves to hear the prayers of His children, the bold and persistent prayers of His children. He reconciled us to Himself through the death of His own Son on the cross in our place, so that we could have the great joy of fellowship with Him every day of our lives. The Christian life is communion with the true God, fellowship with the true God, loving the true God. And when the gospel truth finally hits home and it takes firm root in a person's heart, there is a glorious peace that will flood in their soul, and they will talk to God. They will talk to God. And punishment for sin is gone forever. The wrath of God is gone forever. There is only grace and mercy and patience and kindness to those who are in Christ Jesus. You have to pound that into your own soul too. These verses are God calling you, be persistent in your prayers. Be bold in your prayers. If there's a hard place in your life, in your family, in your church, in your marriage, be persistent. Be persistent in bringing it before God. Those six petitions are the outline, but the Word of God tells us in many other places and shows us in many other places that God's people pray about everything that troubles them, everything that burdens them. But 1 Peter 5:7, great text. Cast all your anxiety. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. He cares about you. He really does. The things that make you sleepless, the things that give you anxiety. Anxiety, he's saying, cast it. Throw it onto me. I care about you. Paul was persistent. We know from 2 Corinthians 12, he asked God three times to take that thorn in the flesh away. We don't know what it is. It could have been crippling anxiety for all we know. Could have been some kind of physical ailment or whatever. We know that it came in the form of an angel of Satan, a messenger of Satan sent to strike and buffet him. And if it had not been for Jesus telling him to stop asking, he probably would have kept asking. And he would have been right to do that. He would have been right to do that. Keep asking. When God told Samuel that he regretted making Saul king, 1 Samuel 15:11 says, "And it grieved Samuel, and he cried out to the Lord all night for Saul." And now, friends, that was not a quick, "Lord, please bless Saul in the best possible way, amen," and then off to bed. Sometimes we just say the same things over and over and over again to God. I want to tell you, that's not vain repetition that's condemned by Jesus, which is more of a condemnation of hysteria and babbling in prayer with unintelligible words. You know, there was an incident shortly after we moved into the house over there that we live in now, a couple miles from the church, when I was driving home from church, and about half a mile away from my house in my neighborhood, I saw my three eldest children on their bikes, and all three of them were crying. And they flagged me down, and I stopped the car and rolled the window down. I said, "What is going on?" And they said, "We cannot find Malachi, Dad. We have looked everywhere, and he is just gone." And I said, "We'll keep riding around the neighborhood and driving the rest of the way home." I grabbed my shirt and just clenched it with my fist and just said over and over and over again, "Lord, please help us find him. Lord, please help us find him. Lord, please help us find him." And just repeated that over and over and over again. He was about 2.5 years old at the time, and I got home and jumped out of my car and was still saying that same phrase with my shirt clenched in my fist. "Lord, help us find him. Lord, keep him safe. Lord, help us find him." And as I was running up the yard toward the cow fence, there he was with our dog. And the dog was covered in cow manure. Very, very thankful Malachi did not join him in rolling in it. And he's just walking along, picking flowers, and, "Hey, Dad." When I saw him, I let go of the shirt, and then it was not, "Thanks, Lord." It was, "Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you." And we praised God for that. Prayers done in private, in one's heart, that are provoked by severe stress, they tend to be lacking in eloquence. Okay, you don't wax bold and poetic when things like that happen. But this is the call of God to us. Talk to him. Pray without ceasing. Pray for wisdom. Pray for people's salvation. Pray for evangelistic opportunities. Pray for your spouse. Pray for the people at church who are sick, who have sick relatives, who have burdens that they carry everywhere with them all day. We are never, ever bothering God. You're never bothering God with your requests. Now, let's walk through the passage here. Look at verses 5 and 6 of Luke 11. Then he said to them, "Suppose one of you has a friend and goes to him at midnight and says to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me from a journey and I have nothing to set before him.'" Okay, stop there. Now, in hospitality in situations like that in the ancient world at that time was not optional. You had a real obligation. It was something people took very, very seriously. And when the text here says at midnight, for them it really was, for most people, in the middle of the night. They went to bed a lot earlier than we do today because of electricity. Yes, they had candles and oil lamps, but they didn't stay up late the way that we do. So midnight to them is the time of the deepest sleep. And if you ever do go to someone's house and knock on the door and ask for food in the middle of the night, I would advise you to begin the way Jesus said here with the word "friend." It's almost humorous to consider, but most people would not want to be bothered with such a request while they're in the depths of slumber, and so are all their kids in their house. And he asks his friend for 3 loaves, which would not be like loaves of bread that we see today. They were more like flat bread. They look like little flying saucers. And that would have been enough, mixed with some oil, herbs, and things like that for a meal. One of the main points here is that this is an audacious request. Even at that time, that would have been unusual. Look at verse 7. And from inside, he answers and says, "Do not bother me. The door has already been shut, and my children and I are in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything." If someone came to my house after all of my little ones were finally asleep for the night, and they were going to persist until I gave them something, I'd probably give them almost anything they asked me for to go away. Whatever it would take to make them go away, that's fine. But in the ancient world in which Jesus said this, such a person would be seen as a terrible friend, as a rotten friend. If someone came to us and was in need of food, we would feel a very strong need to get them food, yes, even if it meant disturbing our friend with his children in the middle of the night to do so. A true friend would not respond as Jesus says here. A true friend is not going to say to you, "Don't bother me. Go away. We're all in bed." But Jesus' point here is that even if this person refused to get up and help the person needing three meals for his friend, if the man persists, he'll probably get up and give him the three loaves of bread, so he'll go away. Look at verse 8. "I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs." If the man's friendship doesn't prompt him to get out of bed and help, the requesting man's persistence will get him what he needs. And that word that's translated persistence is the word anideia. And this is the only place it occurs in Scripture. It's defined as lack of sensitivity to what is proper. Carelessness about the good opinion of others. Yeah, this is not how you make friends and influence people. A shamelessness. Shamelessness. One translation renders it as impertinence. Someone who is just painfully unaware of how annoying they are. And God is calling us to be shameless. To keep at it. Keep asking. Shamelessly ask me for the things that you desire that are in accord with my will. And it may take years and years and years. Just keep asking. God is calling you to be persistent with Him when you pray. There are things that I really want to change. And at times I've thought, should I just give up? I mean, how many times can God say no? Thousands, tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands? And the answer is no. Don't give up. Keep asking, keep knocking, keep seeking. If your friend tells you to go away in the middle of the night because, as Jesus has him saying, he says, "Don't bother me. The door's already been shut. My children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything." Most people would probably be too ashamed to keep asking the same thing after that response, right? If that's the response that comes from the inside of the house to your request coming from the outside of the house, you'd probably walk away, wouldn't you? Only a lack of social graces, only shamelessness, a lack of sensitivity to what is proper would cause someone to say in response to that, "Yeah, well, friend, lend me three loaves. A friend of mine has come from a journey and I have nothing to set before him." And they keep saying, "Go away." And you just keep saying the same thing. "But I really need three loaves." Most people are not going to stand there at midnight and repeat themselves until they get the food they're asking for, right? But Jesus is here emphasizing that even if your friend, quote unquote, isn't much of a friend, and that's his first response, if you keep at it, if you're shameless and lacking in social graces and continuing to ask, he'll probably get out of bed and eventually give you what you want and disturb his own children doing it and give you what you need, right? Isn't that an incredible illustration? It's so memorable. And look at his application. Look at verse 9. "So, I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you." Verse 10. "For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened." We're told what to pray, those petitions, and now we're told how. Persistently, shamelessly, boldly. Ask, seek, and knock. Those are imperatives. Those are commands from our Lord to his disciples. If you are a disciple of Christ, he is inviting you to ask, to seek, and to knock in prayer for the things that your heart desires that are in accord with the will of God, and to do it shamelessly, persistently, impertinently. Anideia. Lacking social graces practically. Standing outside your friend's house in the middle of the night, no matter what he says, you just keep asking, "I still need three loaves, I still need three loaves." Don't be discouraged when the friend in the house doesn't arise immediately and give you everything you want. Be persistent. God knows that we are so easily discouraged. We so easily lose heart and give up. We become sad and hopeless very quickly. And this is why God gives us so many instances of his word where we're encouraged to persist. Keep at it. Keep praying. Encouraged to see God as an eager and loving Father to hear and answer us. And encouraged never to lose heart in our prayers. Never stop, never give up. Keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. Prayer is a way of life, isn't it? For those that struggle with sin, struggle to walk closer with God, those who really do feel the pain of others and the burdens that they share with them, we have to learn to pray to him constantly throughout each day. You want to see a lesson from someone who did that constantly? Nehemiah. Read the book of Nehemiah. You see his little prayers tucked away in the text there. Even before he spoke to the king there, when he noticed, you're sad. This is nothing but sorrow of heart. It says in Nehemiah 2 verse 4, so I prayed to the God of heaven. And then he speaks. God, give me wisdom. Help me not to put my foot in my mouth. When he heard how Jerusalem was in ruins, it says he sat down and wept and mourned for days and was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. What's amazing about the prayers recorded in Scripture is their unashamed boldness. Their unashamed boldness. These people really understood the character of the true God, and because of this, they were bold in what they asked of him. They recognized that his love is so great. Is so great. He's not offended by bold prayers. He wants you to have that sense of love and familiarity with him as your heavenly Father. Now think about this. If someone talked to you like this, wouldn't you be a little bit offended? If you and I sat down over coffee and I said to you, hear a just cause. Give heed to my cry. Give ear to what I'm saying, which is not from deceitful lips. That's Psalm 17:1. Psalm 27:7. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, and be gracious to me and answer me. Psalm 55:1, give ear to my prayer, O God, and do not hide yourself from my supplication. Give heed to me and answer me. I am restless in my complaint and am surely distracted. Psalm 61:1, hear my cry, O God, give heed to my prayer. Psalm 102:1, hear my prayer, O Lord, and let my cry come before you. Do not hide your face from me in the day of my distress. Incline your ear to me in the day when I call, answer me quickly. Psalm 143:1, hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my supplication. Answer me in your faithfulness and your righteousness. Psalm 4, verse 1, answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have relieved me in my distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. Isn't it a little uncomfortable to hear them commanding God to do all this stuff? Hear me. Answer me quickly. Don't hide your face from me. Give ear to what I'm saying. Psalm 5:1. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my groaning. Heed the sound of my cry for help, my King and my God. For to you I pray. In the morning, O Lord, you will hear my voice. In the morning, I will order my prayer to you and eagerly watch. Aren't those remarkable passages? Do we know that kind of prayer? Imitate those things when you cast your cares upon your loving Father. Lord, you haven't given me relief yet. When will you calm my troubled heart down and let me sleep? God's inviting you to pour it all out before him. Give your burdens to the Lord in prayer. Ask, seek, and knock for the things that you desire. Be persistent. If a not so good friend, quote unquote, will get out of bed, if they, a not very good friend, will eventually get out of bed and give you the three loaves just to make you go away if you're persistent, how much more will God grant to us the very things he has told us to ask him for? Be persistent. The next illustration it's less humorous, but it's more touching. See verse 11 and 12? He hits it home with another illustration. Now suppose one of you fathers is asked by his son for a fish. He will not give him a snake instead of a fish, will he? Verse 12. Or if he is asked for an egg, he will not give him a scorpion, will he? Children who have fathers who love them don't hesitate to ask for the things that they want and need from their fathers. Children with loving fathers ask with confidence for what they want. If a child of yours is hungry and asks you for a peanut butter and jelly sandwich, you don't make them liver and onions, do you? We don't mock their hunger. We're happy to give them what they ask us for as long as it would be good for them. Now, some kids try to ask for candy bars and ice cream for every meal. Most parents wisely don't give that to them. But if they ask for something good, nutritious, the parent is usually happy to oblige. The little ones, my two youngest, they start with warm milk every day. And I'm the first one up, and when I hear him coming down the stairs, they look at me and smile and say, "Milky, Milky." And that's the cue to fill a mason jar, put it in the microwave for 90 seconds. So you've got warm milk for two sippy cups, and for them it has to be a specific sippy cup, not just any old sippy cup will do, with the correct lid, the correct feel, and the correct valve. And it's a delight, usually, to give them what they want, to give them what they ask for, and to see them smile while they're enjoying it. And Jesus here again uses a memorable illustration to burn it into our minds so we don't forget. Human fathers, even the godliest of them, are still evil and still sinful. See verse 13, look at the summary, love it. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? The Holy Spirit is the source of all good in our lives. Matthew's account of this says, give good things, not the Holy Spirit, but give good things instead of give the Holy Spirit. The presence of the Holy Spirit in the heart of the believer is the source of all of our fruits and thus of every good thing that we could ask for. The Holy Spirit is our comforter, helper, and the one who guides and leads us by the word of God into all truth, who leads us in our fight against indwelling sin, who convicts the world of sin, and who sanctifies us. The Holy Spirit makes us born again by his sovereign power. The Holy Spirit gives us the true knowledge of God. He frees us from slavery and servitude to sin. He seals us for the day of redemption and eternal life. His presence in us is God's down payment, his earnest of our inheritance into heavenly glory. We who are evil know how to give good gifts to our children, how to give them what they delight in and ask us for. How much more will our heavenly Father give good things, give his Holy Spirit to those who ask him? You know, it was Martin Luther who described all true believers as beggars all. We are beggars all, he said. But our God is he who is said in 1 Timothy 6:17, gives us richly all things to enjoy. Gives us richly all things to enjoy. Remember too, dear ones, that prayer too is an act of worship. Prayer is an act of worship, and we pray to no one but God, because no one but God is to be worshipped by us. So I would encourage you, take these illustrations to heart. The guy that gets up in the middle of the night because a friend comes and he goes to his friend's house and I need 3 loaves of bread. The guy tells him to go away. And Jesus says, even if he won't give him anything because he's his friend, if he persists, if he's shameless, if he just stands there and keeps asking at midnight, the guy will get up and give it to him. And then the father who gives good things to his son, who asks, who gives those items of food to his son. So I say to you, be bold in your prayers. Ask and seek and knock every day. And don't be discouraged by anything. Don't be discouraged if you don't see even the slightest answer. The slightest answer to your prayers. And be persistent in your prayers. Be bold in what you ask for and be persistent in what you ask for. God says that we don't have because we don't ask. And very often we don't ask for the same reason we don't give our kids candy bars and ice cream for every meal. So often what we ask God for is nothing other than things to spend on our own pleasure, to make life as smooth as possible for us. Don't be afraid to ask your loving Father for the things you really want that are in accord with his revealed will. The alleged friend in the story that Jesus told there, he'll finally give in and he'll finally get up out of bed and at midnight give his friend what he needs because of the man's shameless persistence. And God is inviting all of us to be persistent. We don't have a so-so friend in a house that if we annoy him enough, he'll get up and give us something. We have a loving Heavenly Father who is eager to bless us with the things that we ask him for. But he doesn't always give them right away. He's teaching you to be persistent, to trust his sovereignty, to never lose heart, and to pray knowing that God delights to hear and to answer us. It is the will of your loving Heavenly Father that you and I never be discouraged by how long and shamelessly and persistently we have to pray for something. So Jesus told us what to pray, and that's how to pray. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we bless your holy name that we can come boldly into your throne room with no fear because all of our sin is gone and we are dressed in the righteousness of Christ. We are your beloved adopted children. Help us, Lord, to take these illustrations that you taught us to heart. You're not a half-hearted friend in a house weary with sleep at midnight. You're attentive to us. You're with us. Indeed, you move our hearts to pray. Help us to not be discouraged, to never lose heart, to be bold and persistent, to ask and seek and knock in a way that pleases you. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.